This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles with you, I didn't put this up on the screen, over to the book of John, and we'll be going first to chapter 14. I've preached a lot of chapel sermons. I was thinking the other day, probably an average of 10 per year for 25 years, so that's about maybe 251, I'm not sure. Maybe a few more than that. But I can't remember a sermon I know that I preached or heard from someone else even here about the Holy Spirit. And I want to do some teaching and training on that today. That's come to mind. I've been listening to a whole series that on a radio program that Tony Evans is doing. I've been doing a lot of reading and study, and let's turn to chapter 14, starting at verse 15, because I think it's very important that we understand what the Holy Spirit is and His work in our lives. So starting at verse 15, now to set the scene, Jesus is getting ready to leave, and the disciples are bewildered, they're grief-stricken. He's speaking to them here in the last days, and that's how this opens up in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him and doesn't recognize him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And then he said, I will not leave you orphans. Jump down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And then John 16:7, you won't have time to get over there, but it's a short one. I'm going away and the Helper will come to you. The disciples are bewildered. I think that's a good word to describe it. They've had Christ with them for 3 years now. They've heard him speak. They've seen him do miracles. They, in some way, expect him to be the coming king of Israel. And all of a sudden, he's saying he's leaving. And he says he's going back to heaven for good because the Holy Spirit is coming. Now, it's interesting that he said that because he couldn't be everywhere on earth when he was here in human form. Never really thought about that. He was with the disciples. He was doing miracles. He was at the temple. He was, you know, all over Israel. But he couldn't be everywhere at once. But the Holy Spirit is coming, and he will be with you and in you. In other words, you're going to have uninterrupted fellowship with me and my Father because the Holy Spirit is coming. He's going to fulfill the promise I made in Matthew 28, 29, I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. So Christ is saying to us, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to be gone, but I'm not going to be leaving you alone. In the Old Testament, the focus is mainly on God, the Father. And then it changes in the Gospels, and the focus is on Jesus, the Son. Jesus acted for the Father, and he let us know the Father because we see an example of the characteristics of God in Jesus' life. But the Holy Spirit is what's focused on in Acts and the epistles. When you go beyond the main focus, I mean, Christ is talked about, but the main focus is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is each Christian's connection to Jesus and God. Often we don't talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit, and I think we need to pay more attention to it. I know I do, and that's why I'm looking into this whole subject. Why is that important? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit, as we all know, is the third person of the Trinity. We have a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they are equal. They're similar in nature, but as it says over in John 14:7, if you have known me, you should have known my Father also, and for from henceforth you will know him and have seen him. So Jesus revealed his Father to us. But these are same in essence and different in personality, somewhat different in their function. Jesus now is an advocate for us before the Father. And the Holy Spirit is here ministering to us and communicating from Jesus and God to us and us back to them. They're in sync. Another way of saying it is they're networked. Jason, my son, came down a couple weekends ago and synced up our photo files between Jody and me. Now, every time she takes a photo, I get that. Sometimes that's a picture of shoes and clothes she's looking at. But we're in sync now. We're in sync. And that's what the triune God is. All of them, all three of them, know us intimately, but the Holy Spirit is the one that travels with us and is in us. John 14:17 says, because he lives with you now and later will be with you. He will be in you and with you. What exactly does that mean? When you came to Christ, confessed your sins, trusted Jesus for your Savior, he gave you the Holy Spirit. That happened at salvation. And the Bible tells us that we are God's temple. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, God's Spirit dwells in you. And that's true, and it happens at the moment of salvation. So he's also with you. What's that mean? He lives in you, and we'll get into that, but he also is with you. He walks alongside you. He's your companion in every situation you get into. The Spirit is everywhere you go with you if you're a Christian. I remember when, I was thinking about this the other day as I was looking at some pictures, when I was going in to Somalia in 1992, and I remember I looked back on that and think, that was crazy. Because I got on a plane, went to Nairobi, got on a little plane, landed in the middle of nowhere in a country that was at war with different factions. You can go anywhere without armed guards. I didn't know anybody there. I didn't have a satellite phone. There weren't any such things like that, or a telephone to get in touch with anybody. I got on an airplane, got dropped off in the desert, and had to find my way into Mogadishu. It was crazy. But you know what I remembered? I remembered that Christ was with me. Christ was walking with me. I wasn't alone. He gave me insight. He gave me wisdom. He gave me guidance. He gave me connections. He opened up us to minister to there. But if you look at it just from a human perspective, it was dangerous. I don't feel I'm a particularly courageous man, but I look back and the only reason I could do that was because the Holy Spirit was with me and he provided what I need. He's also in you, helping you to deal with the things inside of you. What do I mean by that? Depression, frustration, anger, temptations, desire to gossip, but you name it, the temptations and issues that we face with family conflicts or difficulties with friends or things happening in our community or in our church and whatever, we have the Spirit in us helping us to deal with those issues. He's the one that can give you peace and hope and guidance and courage. And he does that from the inside. But we must learn how to relate to him to get this help. And the Bible tells us how he does that. Because the Holy Spirit is in a process of sanctification. That's one of the purpose and the main purpose of why we have him. Helping us to be more like Christ. Changing our hearts, changing our minds, changing our work. Now, that's a progressive work. We're not going to be totally sanctified till we get to heaven. But God wants us to be more holy every day. every step of our walk. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This is a process. We'll talk about different thinking on this in just a moment. Romans 6:19. "Christians, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." We see that this process is in place, and how do we tap into that? How do we become more holy? God's sanctifying grace shapes us more and more into the likeness of Christ. And that's a process. So we do that by pursuing an intimate relationship, not a friendly relationship, an intimate relationship. I was thinking about this in the context of, I've got lots of friends, I got lots of acquaintances, more than friends. I have one marriage, and I have the closest relationship to Jody of anyone in this world, and that's the way it should be. In fact, she can look across the room, and she knows what I'm thinking. I can look across the room, know what she's thinking. I know what she's going to do in certain situations because we know each other so well. We've spent almost 50 years together. And that's the kind of intimate relationship the Holy Spirit wants to have with each one of us. Wants us to be constantly connected with Him and enabling us, as the Bible says, to pray without ceasing, to be living in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit that's in our lives and that intimate relationship we have with Him. It's not what we can get from God or get through the Holy Spirit. It's the desire to be with them and have them interacting in our lives. That's called what? Walking in the Spirit. You've heard that term before. Walking in the Spirit. Going on the spiritual pilgrimage that God has designed specifically for you to help you grow in grace and knowledge and deepening your relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's different theological perspectives on that. Now, I'm not going to get into any controversies, but I'm going to just mention two. I come from a Wesleyan Arminian tradition. My dad was a Methodist pastor. So I heard quite a bit of preaching on the Holy Spirit, because in Wesleyan theology, there's a second work of grace. It's called, when you make that decision that you're really going to dig into the sanctification, you ask God to take over your will and start that process in a deeper way in your life with not having God just as your Savior, but as your Lord, an ongoing quest to pursue righteousness. And I remember when that happened to me. Now, I'm not saying that's the only way, but I remember when the Asbury Revival, for you newcomers, that was back in 1970. I was in Asbury College then, and we had chapel like this one morning with 1,000, 1,200 students there. And they had some students give testimonies, and the Holy Spirit came down on that place. I can't explain it. It was no great preaching. Just the convicting power of the Holy Spirit came in, and that service lasted a week. Students went out all over the country and to other colleges, and revival broke out. People coming to Christ, people asking God to be Lord of their life. And I was sitting up in the balcony over here, and I'd been come to Christ when I was 8 years old. I'd already been called into missions as a senior in high school. I loved the Lord. I was trying to serve the Lord. But the Lord took me to a deeper place that morning. And I got down to that altar and prayed that God would not be just my Savior, but the Lord of my life, and that He would help me in that sanctifying process, not just at that moment, but for the rest of my life. And it changed my life. It changed my life. Now, that process has continued, and I still had to come and lay things on the altar. I remember we were getting ready to go to the mission field, finishing my residency. We had Jason and Jessica. And all of a sudden, the big issue in our life was sending our kids off to boarding school at age 6 or 7 to Rift Valley Academy. We couldn't imagine that. New parents. Oh my, we wrestled with God. We wrestled with Him. Maybe we should come home when they get ready for school. Maybe we, What was I doing? I was grabbing the steering wheel of my life and saying, Lord, I got to solve this issue. And finally, God said to us, separately and then together, do you think I can take care of everything but your children? I called them as much as I called you. Remember when you laid your will down? You know I've called you. Now let's get going. You know what the biggest issue was when we came home? Our two oldest kids couldn't go to boarding school anymore because they loved it so much. We homeschooled, we did all sorts of things. But when they were ready to go and wanted to go, we sent them. It was one of the great blessings in their lives and our lives. But it had been the thing that we were, like Abraham, unwilling to put our child on the altar. And God told him he needed to do that to show his love for him. In a Calvinistic background, and many of you come from Baptist churches and other Calvinistic groups, there's more emphasis on the process. I've heard in sermons, putting God on the throne of your life. I mean, these things are very similar, and we have all these little different theological points, but the bottom line is you need the Holy Spirit in your life. And I've met some very, very godly people from different traditions than mine, more sanctified probably than I was. But the bottom line is, no matter what your persuasion, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the set goal is, God gave it to us, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. So why this thirst for righteousness? Why is it so important? Because the Holy Spirit won't operate where there is unrighteousness. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit will not operate in an atmosphere of unrighteousness in your life. It grieves him. The Bible talks about it, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you have are sealed in the day of redemption. So what hinders the presence of the Holy Spirit? What grieves him? Verse 31 in Ephesians 4, just the next verse. Bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Throughout the New Testament, there's things that make the Holy Spirit sad. In some places, it says it even makes him tearful that are going on in our lives. And even to the point that God can fight against you and hinder you because you've grieved the Holy Spirit. A sad Holy Spirit equals an unhappy Christian. I'll say that again. A sad Holy Spirit equals an unhappy Christian. So we can grieve him. We also can quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. What does quench mean? That's throwing water on the fire. You quench the fire. You put it out. And when you're not, how do you do that? It's when you're not seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I've been guilty of that. I'm a smart guy. I can make my decisions. And the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute. Listen to what I want you to do in this situation. Dealing with this problem, this conflict, whatever. That can quench the Holy Spirit because we don't listen. Or we listen and don't obey. We listen and don't obey. We know what the right thing is to do, and we don't do it. And that quenches the Holy Spirit. And those two things we need to be very careful about, because if we are going to progress in that sanctification process, we must not have in our hearts unrighteousness, and secondly, we must be listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I could tell you incident after incident where asking God for guidance, asking the Holy Spirit, looking, and God will just bring a thought or a person or whatever into my mind. I remember when we were dealing with GHO, most of you don't know, we had a large mission group when I came on at CMDA that broke off. It was a very tumultuous first year. It was when we were still in Dallas. We came here, going to start Global Health Outreach. I brought in someone to head that up. Didn't last a year, wasn't the right person. And I was praying, Lord, I made a mistake and we're not getting very far with this and we really need our mission program going. And then one day, God brought Sam Malin to my mind. Most of you don't know Sam Lynn. He was on the board, and I'd taken him on a GHO trip that I led, because we had so few people leading trips back then, to Zambia. And while there, God just impressed on my heart. I thought, that's crazy. He's an oral surgeon. He's on the National Examining Board for Oral Surgery. He's chief of staff at his hospital. His wife is working in a pregnancy center. All their kids live up in Vermont with them. They built this house they lived in for 25 years. And God just kept prompting me, call Sam. And I called him. He said, let us pray about it. In 2 weeks, he called me back and said, we're coming. It's going to take us about 9 months to get out all this stuff, but we're coming. And he and Ron Brown were the nucleus of building GHO for many, many years. God can guide us through the Holy Spirit. You know, this is a concept that I was reading about, and it makes sense. We talk about Jesus saving our soul, but that's really not how it happens, because the real definition of your soul is you, your identity, your thinking, and your inner workings of who you are, your personality. And the Holy Spirit actually comes and connects with our spirit and begins working on our soul. And then our soul tells the body what to do. We are body, soul, and spirit. You've heard that expression before. But I never really thought about it, because we say all the time, he saved my soul. And as I read one theologian, he said, oh no, the Lord saves your spirit, and your spirit works on your soul. I have to think about that some more, but your spirit enables you, though, to communicate with God. Communicate with God. It's like your fiber optic connection with God. And something where you can be in constant communication with Him, and the Holy Spirit can educate you and convict you and help you with your relationships and your God and with other people and your ministry and your outreach and your trying to share the gospel with other people. And the Holy Spirit is with you and in you, giving you guidance and wisdom and courage. And as the Bible says, an abundant life. An abundant life. John 10:10, I came that ye may have life and have it abundantly. And you enable that work in the positive way in your soul by glorifying God with your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. As the Holy Spirit works in your life, you incorporate that into your soul. It changes who you are. Have you ever been around some Christians and they almost glow? I don't mean visually, but just their personality. I can think of people, you just with them, that it just blows you away. And I won't give examples, but I could if we had the time. They live in the presence of God. I remember Dr. Sturry was like that to me. I mean, my mentor, the head of Tenwick Hospital when I went and spent those years with him, and it was a rich time, and he was always through what he said and what he did and how he reached out to people, and his holy life, I just wanted to be around him. I wanted to be like him. You must be willing to accept the Holy Spirit's messaging and act upon it, and tells you what to see, what to do, what to hear, and clean up your soul to get it ready and make it a better place for the Holy Spirit to live. My son Jason was up a few weeks ago when he messed with my computer, and still learning to deal with that, and he brought me some smart light bulbs. In fact, I left my phone down there. I could pull out my phone and turn the lights off at the house, or turn them blue or purple, some of them. He's got one set, UK game. I press that, and everything in the room goes Kentucky blue. It's pretty nice. In fact, the light bulbs actually adjust their brightness and their color of light according to what light's coming on in the window. So they get whiter at night and dimmer in certain situations and that type of thing. That's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to turn the dimmer up of our soul. Make it brighter. Make it shine. Make it compelling. Make it contagious, because His Holy Spirit is in us. He progressively wants to turn up the light of Christ in your life. Matthew 5, 6, and we'll close with this. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, because they shall be filled. My prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we'll deepen our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, and that we'll long to feel His presence inside us and alongside us as we reach out to others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we focused on Your Holy Spirit this morning, and I just pray that He'll minister to each person here. You know where they are in their walk with You. You know their struggles. You know their concerns. But Lord, I know one thing, and that is You want them to be closer to You and more like You every day. Help them in this sanctifying process to turn their eyes upon You, to look full in Your wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace. In Your Son's name, amen.